very much appreciated the good song service and the truths that were found along the song. We've all been very close to our hearts from day to day and gotten us through a lot of struggle in life. James says, you have not because you ask not. It's my prayer today that we would not be found lacking in asking for what the Lord is able to give.
Amen.
And it's no secret that we as depraved men, and we in our earthen vessels, as it were, are utterly unable to give the gospel of Christ the way he can give it. Nonetheless, we see the Lord's ability in blessing a man to do just that. And we know the Lord is not slack concerning that. And we know the Lord is faithful to bless, but our prayer is that he would bless.
Amen.
It's not bound to do that, but please pray that he would. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms 127. Verse 1. This was a psalm written by David to his son Solomon in the early years of his life. This psalm was not just a psalm that says, you know, go live your life like this and do these good things, the Lord will be with you. This was a very directed psalm for a directed purpose. You see, Solomon, David's son, was charged with the task of building God's temple that would be in Jerusalem. And David actually had it in his heart to build that same temple, but because of all of the violence that he had caused and the sins that he had committed, the Lord said for him not to build it, but your son will build it after you. And David, writing this psalm to his son Solomon, this was his exhortation for some of the things that he needed to know within that. And within that, we see a great blessing of how godly fathers can exhort their children. And, you know, I don't count this as my blessing, but I'm very thankful for my father and the guidance that he has given to me. But even if I did not have his guidance as my physical earthly father, we thank the Lord that we have advice and we have wonderful counsel from our heavenly father, which is from heaven.
Amen.
That's the best kind of counsel. That's the counsel that would even trump your earthly father. The Lord has all wisdom. The Lord has all knowledge. And he can direct us whithersoever he would. But here in Psalms chapter 127, we want to take one verse. And we want to take the first verse that's there. And it reads like this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but not in vain. This is a very interesting verse to me, and this is a very convicting verse. It's a very solemn verse that we have right here. We find the word where the psalmist David says, except the Lord build the house. And there's many connotations, I believe, that this can be taken, but the two that stand out to me is, you know, we as ourselves are the temple of the living God. The Spirit dwells within us. And that is a house that the Lord has built, but also our house, which we have here in the church. And just to give a little bit of disclaimer right here, the message that I hope to bring to you today is a very experiential message. It's something that we understand here in time. It's a blessing that we have here in time. This has nothing to do with whether we are saved children of God or not. We know the Lord has taken care of all of that. But it's based on what blessings we might receive here in time and what fellowship we might have here with the Lord. But it says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. If we are to stand in a house which the Lord has built, we would do well to listen to what he said to do within that house.
Amen.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 11, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We as the church are described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe, in verse 15, that they are the pillar and ground of the truth. We as the Lord's church here are designed, as the Lord said, to be an upholder of the truth, to be an upright, to lift up what the Lord has said and proclaim it. But there's something deeper than that, Paul tells us. Jesus Christ is the only foundation that we have, and no other man can build a foundation like that. Amen. So if we expect to be in the house which the Lord has built, we need to stand on the foundations which he has given us. Man can build a good house. We see a lot of pretty houses around here. But you know what one common denominator is about every house that man builds? It falls apart. It dilapidates. It doesn't stand the test of time. Mm. But yet the Lord has built a house that will stand forever.
Amen.
He has told us when he established his church that it would endure. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Ever since the Lord established the New Testament church there on the streets of Galilee and everywhere that he went, that truth has stood somewhere. But the question is, will it stand with us? Mm. Will we uphold the truth which he has given? And it says, except the Lord build the house. Have we prayed that the Lord would build our house? Have we prayed that the Lord would bless us to abide in that house? And I confess, I don't do it like I need to, but it's something that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds every single day. When we see the insufficiency of ourselves, when we see ourselves doing those things that we don't need to do, we need to ask that the Lord would build our house, the Lord would be there with us. And I'm convinced here in the Church of Jesus Christ that the Lord has built a good house. The Amen. Lord has built a wonderful house. The principles which we stand on, our articles of faith, and the things that are most surely believed among us, I believe you can prove every single one of them from this book, and you can prove them well. I believe the Lord has built a house right here. Mm. But that's not all the Word of God says. It said, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You see, it describes right here a watchman waiting on the wall. When I think of a watchman, I think maybe in the corner of a city, something's built up like a bell tower, something's built up like an archer tower, or something like to look out and see when the enemy is coming. But you see, the city's already built here. They're just abiding in the city, such as we. But it says, unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but not in vain. In Jerusalem, the holy city of the Lord, in the Old Testament, we see how the Lord blessed them to be, on the Israelites, there to be a very mighty people, a people that did things that weren't really according to what you would normally think that small number of people would do. But they did it because the Lord was there. And they did it because the Spirit of the Lord had led them to do those things and blessed them to do those things. But they themselves were very, very small in number. And when those people sinned and departed from the Lord and, you know, cast their face, as it were, on idols, on other gods, the Lord withdrew himself for them. Not that the Lord withdrew himself for no reason, but that they had turned their face from the Lord and they had gone another way and they had gone away from him. You see, the Lord is a faithful God. The Lord does not turn his face from his children that are looking for fellowship with him and that are standing on his promises. But rather, when we look away, we draw away many times in life. But it says, unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So what's the common denominator right here? What are we finding here that we must do? It seems like we're always an inconsistent one right here. And that's true. We are.
Amen.
The Lord makes the difference. Where we cast our vision in life. You see, we are depraved people. We, by nature, do not understand what we need to do. We have no ability to do good. Paul says there's none good, no, not one. And even though we have that Spirit of God abiding with us, which he placed there in regeneration, and that Spirit inside of us is perfect. It's veiled by his body, flesh. And without his grace, that cannot do anything for us right there. And again, like I say, it's not that we have to do anything to be saved eternally, but it's that we would experience those wonderful blessings that the Lord would give.
Right.
But when we cast our vision on the Lord and we ask and seek Him, maybe we are the watchman. Maybe we are the watchman on the wall, and I pray that we are. I pray that every single one of us right now is standing exactly in the place where the Lord has told us to stand.
Amen.
But the Lord is the one who's keeping the city.
Right.
We need to keep that in mind. We need to pray every single day that we, as the Lord's people, would look after Him and pray for His presence, because He's the one who has the ability to bless us, and we are utterly unable to do anything without Him. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and we'll see this account that David was referencing to Solomon right here. Second Chronicles chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 12, but for sake of context, I'll kind of recount the things that have come before. So the temple is built right now, and God gave specific instructions on how this temple was to be built. There was a lot of effort put into this, but when it was built, the dedication of the temple was a very, very large undertaking. There was a whole lot of sacrifices going on right now to the Lord. Samuel recounts this as well, or King rather, recounts this, and it says there were sacrifices without number. You couldn't even count the number of animals that were out there that were being sacrificed to the Lord in the dedication of this temple. And it says in verse number 13 of the fifth chapter, verse 14, the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the crowd, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Can you imagine that? The cloud right here that has come down from heaven is representative of the Spirit of God that was dwelling within the temple. And this cloud was so thick that the priests could not do their job in sacrificing those animals and going in and atoning in the temple.
Amen. That,
how many times have we been in that place that the glory of the Lord has filled the house so thick that you feel like you could feel the cloud right next to you? What a glorious scene this is.
Amen.
And it says in the next verse, in 6 and chapter 1, and Solomon said, by the way, the Lord has said that He would dwell in the thick darkness. And by that, I just think of how, you know, in times in our lives, how we might be surrounded by thick darkness. We might be surrounded by a great trial in our life, great tribulations, where we don't feel like there's any way out, but the Lord is with you right there.
Amen.
And what a precious truth that is. But anyway, going down to verse 12, and here we find our scripture. And he stood, that is Solomon, before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon hath made a brazen scaffold, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, saying a prayer at the dedication of the temple, and is praying to the Lord to bless this place, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Very, very similar to the language that we find here in Psalms chapter 127. And he starts out by saying, there's no God like thee. Who knows that better than Solomon? He's part of the people right here, the Israelite people who saw the Lord deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians with a strong, stretched out arm. He's heard stories all his life of the Lord delivering his children through the Red Sea, going through waters, which if they had collapsed, would have crushed them under the weight. And if the Lord did not put a fiery whirlwind on the side between them and the Egyptians, they would have been consumed by their enemies. What power, what type of power is this? It's Amen. From the God that there is none like. From Amen. The very place that they would have been going through, that Red Sea right there, on one side, had they gone into that part of the sea, they would have died. Had they gone to another part of the sea, they would have died and drowned, no doubt. But the Lord delivered them through it. And we serve a God who is able to deliver us from circumstances which by, if by any other reason that we would get through, would be utterly unable. But our God is able to deliver them through. That's the God that Amen. We serve. No God like thee in heaven nor on earth, which keepest covenant. I can't think of the verse right here. I believe it's in the other account in Kings, where Solomon is given in the same place right here after the prayer, exhortation to the people, where he has said, God hath kept all of his covenants which he had given unto Abraham. He's not failed in a single one of them.
Amen.
And such is today. If the Lord has given us a promise, it is going to be upheld. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the immutability of his promise, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And by that, we see this. If God says something and God goes against that one thing, he is denied himself. He is no longer God by his own definition. But thanks be unto God, we don't serve a God like that. We serve a God who is God, who upholds all of his covenants and needs no help in doing so. He Amen. Does them in spite of all the wickedness in the world. And if he commands, it stands fast. Which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants who walk before thee with all their hearts. There's one constant that we see in the Old Testament. When we're just reading all of those stories back, the true stories, but we add with their stories, we see a people who staggered a good bit, who didn't always do exactly what the Lord had said to do. But you know, we find a lot how it says, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord again. They did evil. And many times it was going off and serving other gods. Many times it was going to serve idols whom the Lord told them not to serve. And it might have not started as a small thing, but maybe there was people brought into the land of Israel who had their own idols, and they brought their own high places with them. And such it is with us. Sometimes we have an idol in our life that does not start with a very big thing. Sometimes it's not blatant when they're hauling in the golden calf right here and telling you to bow down. Sometimes it's something very small, but it all Amen. Has the same story behind it. Robs glory from God, and we don't need to have those things in front of us. But when those people repented and asked for the Lord's presence to come back, maybe they were in the country of Babylon. Maybe they were in hard bondage. Yeah. But when they repented, the Lord in good time looked on them with mercy and delivered them back into their land. He's a God of mercy. And he's a God of mercy to us. And I'm going to tell you right here, child of God, we are not worthy of that mercy. But I've never had a point in my life where I have found myself out of the way. Maybe it wasn't physically. Maybe it was just in my mind. I felt that I was casting my attention on too many things that just weren't worth. Maybe I was making an idol out of something that didn't need to be an idol. I've never had a point in my life where I have not genuinely told the Lord that I'm sorry for what I've done and genuinely tried to turn to him again, where he hasn't come back and dwelt with me, or rather I put my attention toward him and I felt his presence again. His presence is the most comforting thing that we could ever have in this life. It speaks with us, speaks to us with a voice that we can't comprehend. You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is, talks about the gospel that was brought to us, not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. When the gospel of Christ is preached, it's a whole other language. It's a whole other form of communication that we can feel that communicates with our very soul. And we feel that fellowship with us between God and man. It talks about in John chapter 4 and in verse 22, the hour coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such that worship him. That's one of the most humbling verses in the entire Word of God, in my opinion, that Amen. God would seek men to worship him. But it's men who have denied themselves, and it's men who have gone past their own fleshly desires and have gone past what they view as truth and looked at what God has said in truth and prayed for that spirit to abide with it. And God, in his mercy, seeks those people to worship him. No, we're not worthy of it. But God, in his righteous, upright state that has never done anything wrong, never will do anything wrong, has blessed us with that privilege to have fellowship with him. He's a God that showeth mercy.
Amen.
And in verse 15, we find this. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hath fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so, that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken to thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men upon earth? Will God in very deed dwell with men upon earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain me. How much less this house which I have built? That rings with me so true. We are gathered here at people right now who I trust have come praying, who I trust have prayed the Spirit of the Lord would be with us and we would have sweet fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel and the prayers of the saints and in the songs that we have sang. That is our desire here today. But how, and excuse me for saying this, but how unnatural does that sound? It doesn't sound like something that can happen. We were at a meeting yesterday with Brother Ronald Lawrence. He was preaching to us, and he talked about the span of the Lord's hand and how the Lord had measured the heavens in the span of his hand, a span being between the tip of the thumb to the tip of the pinky right there. How large is that hand? The heaven of heavens can't contain our God. How much less this house? How humbling it is that the Lord God of glory would dwell with us.
Amen.
And dwell with us in love and have sweet communion in the house which he has built, which he has maintained. Though we be watchmen on the outside, like I say, we should be protectors of the Lord's truth. If we feel that we are in the church of the living God today, we should be an upholder of that truth and the pillar and ground of the truth. But the Lord has to bless us in that effort. And the Lord has to be the source of why we're speaking the truth, why we're going after those things, as it were. But how much less this house that I built? He's acknowledging that even though I have put all this effort into this temple right here, even though I've spent all this money, how much less this house which I have built? It's so small, Lord. How is thy presence going to be contained there? And we know that the Lord is everywhere present, nowhere absent, and nowhere can contain it.
Amen.
So the fact that we can ever have fellowship with God, it seems like it's a physical impossibility. But what does it say? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to the supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy hand there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Again, great humbleness here by Solomon, acknowledging that what he is asking, it's not a demand, and we are at the Lord's mercy. He was at the Lord's mercy for the presence of God to be there, and such are we. And every time that the presence of God is here in this house, we need to count it a miracle.
Amen.
Because Jesus said, I can't recall where it is right now, excuse me, but he said, in listing off many miracles to John the Baptist, he said, the lame walk, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I, as a young child, and even just a few years ago, I heard that, and I was just like, you know, here's a man who could walk, that the Lord has raised up, and he's walking like he, you know, anybody would right here. That's a miracle.
Amen.
A blind man who maybe didn't see anything, who in some accounts never saw anything from the day when he was born, is blessed with sight right now. And not only blessed with sight, he's not nearsighted, he's not farsighted, he's blessed with 20/20 vision. That's a miracle. A deaf man who has lost his hearing and couldn't hear the sound of my voice right now, God touched him, and he can hear perfectly right now.
Amen.
But we, under the sound of the gospel, having that preached to us in a way where our inner man could understand it, I thought in my mind, how is that? It's just as unnatural. It's just as unnatural for a man to stand up here right now and preach to you the gospel as it would be for a dog to not bark and talk just like you and me. You see, this is not in our nature right here to speak.
Amen.
Like this. We are depraved men. We are dead in trespasses and sins in this body. The Lord has given us a spiritual body inside of us, i.e. that soul and spirit and that perfect heart. But it's so unnatural for us to get past our physical bodies. The Lord has to bless a miracle for that to happen. And the Lord has to bless a miracle for his spirit to dwell here. The Lord has to bless a miracle for us to abide in the house which he has built, or all of our labors are going to be in vain.
Amen.
I dare say right now that there's many people in the world that might be doing good things, but if the Lord is not in the matter, they'll be vain. Because
yes,
a vain man doeth that. But Solomon right here says, have respect for the prayer of thy servant. He's beckoning the Lord. He's begging the Lord for his presence to be here, and be here in a special way, to abide here in a way where it really hasn't abode before. And just in passing, I want to mention this, in verse 22, down to just about the end of the chapter, Solomon prays a wonderful portion of that prayer. It's talking about how if the nation of Israel in days to come depart from the Lord, maybe they turn their minds to idols and they don't serve him. Maybe they're carried off into a far land in the bondage because they have turned their back from him. Maybe there's a famine in the land and they don't have food to eat because they have turned their heads against the Lord and had not looked to him the way that they should have. And he says, if they repent, hear thou, Lord, and forgive their sin. And such is the Lord able to do. And I believe we can say, not out of the Holy Spirit, but out of the word of God and out of what the Lord has told us, that he does hear and he does forgive.
Amen.
So the prayer ends. In the first verse of chapter 7, it says, now when Solomon had made an end of prayer, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord still there. It seems like the Lord had answered Solomon's prayer. Fire coming down from heaven and consuming that offering. Fire doesn't come down from heaven. That's not natural. That's another miracle right there. And how precious that is. But the Lord doesn't only do that. The Lord sends another handful of purpose for Solomon. And in chapter 7 and in verse 12, it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. And this is actually the second time when the Lord has appeared to Solomon by night. The first time was when the Lord came and asked Solomon, basically, what would you like in your kingship? What do you want? Solomon, in a very good show of wisdom, I believe, he said he asked for wisdom and knowledge. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, because thou hast not asked for your enemy's head on a stick, and because thou hast not asked for riches, I'm going to give you those things too. I'm going to give you peace on every side. I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge. And I'm going to give you riches. And it literally says, such as the world has never seen before. How merciful and how great is our God.
Amen.
But here's the second time that the Lord has appeared unto Solomon. And said unto him, this is the Lord talking, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command a locust to devour the land, or if I should send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. So here we find the Lord putting his promise in stone right here. And he says, if my people, which are called by my name, these are the Lord's people. These are the Lord's chosen people. This is the Lord's elect family of God, which he saw before the world began, and which he loved with a love so strong that he would send his only begotten son, this perfect son, who is described as one who's sitting on the right hand of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, if Christ has died for you in your stead, and Christ has risen for you in your stead, which if ye have ever felt anything spiritual, you've ever felt the Lord speaking to you, if you've ever had a conscience between right and wrong, that is evidence that the Lord has put that spirit in your heart. You are a blood-bought child of God. You are a blood-bought child of the King, and you can't do that for yourself. You can't affect that. We can't affect a holy God like that. But the Lord, in his mercy, has given that to you and has given you that evidence inside of you that you are a child of God.
Amen.
Again, not as it says in Ephesians 2, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. This is the man who saved us from our sins. This is the object of our worship today. This is the foundation of the church. This is the foundation of our life right now. Seek those things which are above. Child of God, look to the throne room in heaven and look to Christ sitting on his right hand, sitting in victory, sitting in might, sitting in his finished work.
Amen.
My people that shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And we see that many times, how the people, again, even from this point, they weren't immediate right now. You know, such a wonderful prayer has been prayed right here. Such wonderful statutes, if you will, have been set out right here that the children of Israel would follow them, and they were still frail in their actions and they still stray. Such as we are. We're flawed people. We don't always do the right thing.
Right.
So what's the thing that we need to do when we find ourselves there? in an individual capacity, sure. But what if we ever find ourselves there in the church capacity? And like I said, this is not meant to be a rebuke. This is not meant to say, like, I think Providence Church is in this position and they need to repent. No, it's not like that. It's just simply what the Lord has placed on my heart. I'm trying to follow that.
Sure.
But we find an example of that in Revelation chapter 3 about how a church has strayed from the principles that they have needed to. And they have found their place. They have found themselves in a bad place. And actually, unbeknownst to them, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We're going to pass over that for time's sake, but it's wonderful. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then that thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the Lord talking through here. Penning the words through men, but it's the Lord talking right here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is a church right here. And we find that in the book of Colossians, that letter that was written to the church of Colossians right there was supposed to be distributed to the Laodiceans as well. And take this how you will, but I believe that much of the language that is taken from the letter of Colossians could be written, you know, in response to the church of Laodiceans. The letter was distributed to those two churches. And if you don't believe it like that, that's fine. That's fine. Right? But I would love to hear your thoughts on it, by the way. But it says they didn't know. And they said they had need of nothing. They thought they were doing exactly what they needed to do. But yet maybe they were built up in pride. Maybe they had lost sight of what they needed to do. Maybe they were just going through the motions and they were saying, like, okay, you know, we're meeting here Sunday morning, you know, like we're making sure we get two prayers and we're making sure we get, you know, eight songs and something like that, and we make sure the preacher preaches at least 30 minutes. You know, like that's what we got. That's what we got right here. And they said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They had lost the reason why they were there.
Mm.
And the reason that they were there to serve the Lord. And they were there to serve the Lord with singleness of heart. They were there to worship Him. They were there to have fellowship
Amen.
With the Lord, and they did not feel that. And then it goes down. And in verse 20, it gives them an explanation of what that church needed to do at that point. They had found themselves in a bad state, but the Lord said, this is where I want you to go right here. And He said this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I don't believe this is the door of the sinner's heart. I believe, again, this is quite literally, He's talking to the church. This is the church door right here.
Right.
This is the door to every individual right here, what they need to have the mindset of when they come into the house of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, and I'll notice right here, this man that, man is talking about right here, it's singular. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. It sounds like sweet fellowship with the Lord right here.
Amen.
It sounds like something good is happening
Amen.
Right here. It's that humbleness that we need coming into the house of the Lord. When we come in to this church right here, we need to have the mindset that we are at the mercy of God. Not only to have sweet fellowship with Him, but also to worship
Him. Mm.
That's crucial. That's very crucial. Of the things that we need to understand, we ourselves as individuals, we are simply servants of the Lord.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians. Chapter 2, we'll try to bring this to a close. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, made him puffed up by his fleshly mind. This is describing a fellow coming up to you. And this is just the way that I see it in my mind. But it says he has a voluntary humility. And I view that in my mind as just kind of a false humility. Like a fellow that's coming up to you. And you know, maybe he's not that humble before, but for sake of the argument that he's trying to prove, he's going to humble himself right here a little bit. He's going to give you a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. He's going to give you a little bit of knowledge right here. Intruding into those things which he had not seen, being mainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's not speaking the truth right here, or he's not speaking it in the right spirit. But it describes this man as not holding the head. And that head is capitalized right here. He's not holding the Lord. He's not holding the principles of Jesus Christ as he should. He's not holding those things. And then it talks about holding the head right here, from which all of the body, and I think right here this can be likened to the church body. I think this can be likened to us as a body of people, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So it talks about these things that happen by the head. Again, this goes back to the Lord. This goes back to accept the Lord, build the house, they labor in vain. This goes back to accept the Lord, keep the city, the watchman waiting for 9 days. It's all by this head right here, from which all the body, every single member, every single thought of every single thing was same root, and the parents have been nourished. They have what they need, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And, you know, some might say, oh, you know, if we want to get a church that's large in number, we're just going to follow the Lord. That's not the right idea about it. But I'll tell you this, a church that finds their being and finds their service in the head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Amen. The center of their worship, they will increase. And maybe they will increase in number. I pray that, you know, the Lord does give that. But just such as the church, such as the Lord would have had, whatever he sends to us, thanks be unto God. But there's a different type of growth here. Paul calls it growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be growing. We need to be more knowledgeable in the Lord's word this year than we were last year. We need to be walking more humbly before the Lord and before Amen. Our fellow man. We need to be, you know, checking on one another as our fellow believers and as our fellow church members, of whom we are bound together with the greatest love, of which no greater love has ever been on the earth. Amen. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'll tell you this right here, too. I have a lot of hobbies in life. You know, there are things that I like to do. You know, I just have a lot of hobbies, you know, as do you, I'm sure. There's no greater bond in this world than the bond that you have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've experienced that personally, and Amen. It's precious. And we have that bond here at Providence Church.
Amen.
We have that bond elsewhere at churches that we visit, and it's precious. Because we all, Lord willing, hold the head. And we all have that fellowship with the Lord. And because we have that fellowship with the Lord, we can have fellowship with others. And that fellowship is sweet. Being, as it says, knit together in love. Increase it with the increase of God. And to me, that simply says, the higher that we view the Lord, the more high and lifted up that we view him, and the lower that we view ourselves, the closer that we will be to what the Lord has told us to be at that point. God bless you. Thank you for your kind attention.
very much appreciate the Lord's blessings on Brother John Park and the things that he brought before us. And so very thankful for that. And it is a miracle. The Lord has shown throughout his word. The Lord could have had angels to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Can you imagine hearing Gabriel present something? Or Michael the archangel? But God didn't choose for the proclamation of the gospel to be through Gabriel or through Michael the archangel. He chose for it to be through weak, worthless men. When God spoke to Moses, he spoke out of a burning bush. And I've talked to so many of my ministers, friends in the ministry, and you get up and you feel so weak and so worthless and so unable to do anything in the Lord's service. And some of them have reminded me from time to time that the Lord God can speak out of a bush when he wants to. He spoke out of the burning bush unto Moses. He would tell the Apostle Paul would beg the Lord three times, Lord, please remove my thorn in the flesh. Lord, please remove it. Lord, please remove my thorn in the flesh. The Lord would respond and say, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why God chose a man with a speech impediment, Moses, to be his spokesperson to the strongest, mightiest king in the world at that time, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why he chose a little farmer named Gideon, who was not a military man, to go against the host of the enemies of Israel that outnumbered them by over 100,000, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why he chose a little shepherd boy named David to go against the mighty Goliath, because God's strength is made perfect. So God blesses men today. He blessed Brother John Mark this morning to preach the gospel unto us. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Brother John Mark's remarks really focus upon what our focus should always be, and that's upon the Lord. He's the head by which we hold, and he presented that in a wonderful fashion. You know, I was asked to speak with some ministers several months ago, and the topic was really what separates us and the things that we believe from what so many others believe. And really, I began to think about that and think about how we as old Baptists do things differently than a lot of other belief systems do it. And I really came up with one thing in my mind that's kind of the umbrella thing that really separates us and our belief system from others. And that is everything we do, whether in doctrine or in practice, it is centered on God and what. It's not centered on man, but it's centered on the Lord. He's our focus. He's the focus of the preaching. He's the focus of the prayers. He's the focus of the songs of Zion. We sing. We hold him. We desire fellowship with him. We want to be in his presence. And he blesses us, as Brother John Mark said, for the glory of the Lord. Fill the house. What a blessing that is. We focus upon him. There's work for us to do. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh. But in vain, there's things for us to do. But the things that we do are to be all to his honor, to his glory, and all focused upon him. But as Brother John Mark was preaching unto us, I had a question that kept coming to my mind. Here's the question. If everybody at Providence Church acted like me, what would we have? And that's a question we should all ask ourselves. If everybody at Providence Church acted like me, what would we have? If everybody at Providence Church came to the house of God as often or as few times as I do, what would we have? If everybody at Providence Church prayed or maybe did pray as often as I do, what would we have? It's a question for all of us. Realizing that our labor is all to be focused on him, that our labor is to hold the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be as close to him as we can every day, to be as close to him in the service of God every day as we can. He's done so much for us. We have so much to be thankful for. And our service to him should show that. And our service to him should be his way. We can be busy doing things, but if we're not doing it the way he set up the church, we're not following the procedure where the builder of the church set it up, then our labor can be in vain. The Lord's told us what to do. When we do it his way, when we walk in the old paths, we're in is the good way. He said, you walk there and you'll find rest to your souls. When our labor is in total thanksgiving to him. And our labor, realizing that everything he's given us in the church, preaching, praying, singing, and not adding anything else, then our labor's not in vain in the Lord. I love what it says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It gives that high praise unto the Lord. He talks about what the Lord has done for us. And then he gets really to the end of everything the Lord's done for us. And really the total consummation of what the Lord did for us on the cross of Calvary when he shed his precious blood for us. We'll get the total and complete. Our sins are already washed in the blood of the Lamb right now. Right now, Romans 8 would say, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we have that now. We have that sweet righteousness because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. But I'm going to tell you the total consummation of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us will be totally realized completely and totally in every single way when the Lord Jesus comes again. And the end of 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the same that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, on that sweet day, we'll never go to our bed again at night and say, Lord, I'll try to serve thee better tomorrow than I did today. Lord, we'll never say again, Lord, I messed up so bad today, but Lord, bless me to do better tomorrow. We'll never say that again, for this corruptible, this sinful, sin-cursed body will be raised incorruptible, like unto our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this body of sin will be done. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says this. He said, because of that truth, because of the great victory the Lord's given us, because of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, because of the life he's given to us, because of him raising our bodies incorruptible at the end of time, because of all that he's done for us. Said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, stand in the ways of the Lord, do it God's way. Love him with everything you've got. Pray to him with everything you got. Love him with everything you got. Love the Lord's people with everything you got. Be steadfast, always abounding, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Lord, help me to focus upon thee better. Help me not only to stay away from the big idols, but to stay away from the little idols. Help me to abound in the work of the Lord. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. We sing that song so many times before we start. Hungry and faint and poor. Behold us, Lord, again. Assembled at thy mercy's door, thy bounty to obtain. That crush of what we believe. Lord, I'm nothing, but you are everything. Lord, I'm weak, but thou art strong. Lord, I'm worthless, but you're worthy of all. What a wondrous Lord we serve. Always about the work of the Lord, for you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord. May God grace and bless you. We're thankful for the words of God.